We are in this book of Ephesians, and one of the things I just want to encourage you with and us as a church is, as we go through this book, for all of us to really be immersed, not just on a Sunday, but there's two things that you can do on a daily basis to really be immersed in this book about the church, about the nature of the church. First thing you could do is you could read the whole six chapters, okay, once a day. It's only going to take like 10, 15 minutes. It's not that bad. And when you read it, you actually get to see that the book of Ephesians has an outline. It has logic. Paul is trying to make a particular point. And so you'll get that information. But what happens is that over time, if you did this just for like 30 days, right, not only do you that information part, but it starts to actually, when you start doing the reading, it actually begins to transform your heart. That's the power of reading a whole letter by itself in one sitting over a number of days. Okay? You actually begin to mature in what it's saying, and it actually begins to transform your heart. The second thing you can do is during your small groups, during your TG time, let's say when you open, you could just take a passage or two and just do a lectio on that passage. If you're not sure what a lectio is, then just come talk to me. We've done those before many times, trained you all on how to do that. You could do a lectio on that every time. And so that's a kind of a really deep way, and you're asking God to speak to you in that particular moment. As you just focus on those particular verses. So again, just a great way to be immersed in the book of Ephesians as we go through it. Again, it's about the church, about the nature of the church. And so as we've seen so far, we're still in chapter 1, but Paul gives this really just amazing, just this breathtaking view of what the church really is. He calls us, we're chosen, that we've been predestined, that we're adopted into God's family. He says that we're blameless, that we're holy, that we're righteous. It's pretty amazing that we're a people that's been redeemed to God, that we're a people that's been reconciled to God, that we're a people that are deeply loved by God. And all God's people said, amen, amen to that, right? And in verse 3 and in verse 6 and in verse 12, that's what Paul does. He breaks out into this praise in those verses as he's talking about these deep theological things about God's love for us. And he breaks out and he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And I hope that when you think about the church, the big C church, you know, and the little C church, I hope that there's something of that building up in you, that you love the church, because obviously Paul loves the church, and I think that comes from God too, that you love the church, that you love the big C church, that you love the little C church, that when you look around you and the people around you, you see the glorious people of God. And so it's with this kind of energy, with this kind of hope, that Paul begins the part in chapter 1 at verse 15, where he continues to write. Okay, go and turn there in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And this is actually a phrase that he uses in Philippians and he uses in Colossians. That whenever Paul kind of evaluates the health of a church, he looks at two things. He notices the intensity of their faith and their love for not only the people in the church, but people in their community as well. And he says, I see those two things in you. And he says, because of that, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so now Paul is going to go into a prayer, and he's going to share how he prays for this particular church. And I think that as we think about what Paul prays for this church, is probably something that we should probably pray for ourselves, for our church as well. And here's what he says. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And here it is. So that what? What's his bottom line? So that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. One of the best prayers that you can ever pray is, God, I want to know you more. One of the best prayers you could ever pray is, God, I want to know you more. Now, Paul, remember, he's speaking to a particular church, a group of house churches in this mega city of Ephesus. And one thing you could do to get a little bit of background, if you read Acts chapter 17, it talks about how this church got birthed. And we know that it's in this mega city, so this group of people there, they're obviously the minority. They're outnumbered. They're kind of discriminated against. They're a fairly poor church. We also read in Acts chapter 17 that there was this uproar with all the business leaders that were against the church, because the church was telling that, hey, these idol things, they're not really God. It doesn't really work out. And people were starting to think about that. And so these business leaders, there's a huge uproar in the city, and they brought some of the Christian leaders together and trying to denounce them and things like that. So that's the backdrop of the situation of the church. And so Paul, hearing about the church, he could have prayed, right? I mean, his bottom line is, I pray that you will know God more. He could have prayed and said, you know, as I heard about your testimony and heard about what's going on in your city, he could have prayed, I pray for your passion. I pray that intensity you have for God would not, that you wouldn't give up on that. He could have said, I pray for your provision. I know that you're a poor church, and I know that, you know, times are tough, and I know that you don't have a lot of favor, and, you know, I want your community to thrive and survive and maybe build buildings or what your needs are met. He could have said, I pray for that. That's sustainable. He could have said, I pray for your protection because there was discrimination, because people were against them. I pray that God will protect you. He doesn't pray for any of those things. Those were all real needs, good things to pray for. But Paul really says that the greatest passion, the greatest provision, the greatest protection are really found in knowing Jesus. Know God the best, and he will take care of the rest. Know God the best, and he will take care of the rest. You know? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So what does knowing God begin to look like? Paul says in more detail. He prays in more detail. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So Paul begins by saying that knowing God is a matter of seeing with your heart. He says knowing God is a matter of seeing with your heart. And I think that's an interesting thing for us. And what will give us a little bit of, you know, perspective is these people that he was talking to, they didn't have a Bible. I want you to think about that. They didn't have scripture they can open up to and just, yeah, that's what he says. That's what, you know, they can open up anytime, right? And just kind of nonchalantly. No, they didn't have that. And so Paul says, it's something when you hear the word of God, when as Paul was, you know, and the teachers, different teachers there were preaching or speaking, they had to hear that. And there's something about hearing sometimes that gets past the mind a bit, you know, and just kind of goes down to your heart. And Paul says, if you really want to know God, Bible study and those things like that are absolutely important, right? But knowledge in itself is not going to help you to know God. It needs to move beyond what's just up in here cerebral to get down into our hearts. And so Paul says, the key here to knowing God is being able to see with your heart. And he says that knowing God, right, that it's going to make your heart see more clearly three distinct things he calls out. He says that you're going to have hope, a clarity of this idea of inheritance, and clarity of power. Hope, inheritance, and power. So let's go through those three things to find and understand a little bit about more about why are these things so important and how do these things directly relate to actually knowing God more. So when it comes to the idea of hope, I think that we are a very hopeful type of society. I guess I think a lot about a lot of different superstitions we have. We wish upon a star. We have a wishing well, you know. Birthday wishes, four-leaf clover, lucky numbers, turkey wishbone. We're turkey wishbone kind of people, right? But the hope that Paul talks about is, it's a bit different. But before we get into that, let me just do a small thought experiment, okay? Answer this question for me, all right? When you get up in the morning, what gives me hope every day is, okay? So you think about that. I'm going to give you like, you know, 15 seconds, all right? I want you to think about that. What gives me hope every day is, and I want you to write that down. I'll just be silent for 15 seconds. It's going to feel like an eternity. I want you to think. Okay, write that down on your outline. What gives you hope every day? Write that down. Okay, now do me a favor, all right? Just quickly, very quickly, just share it with the person next to you, all right? Just go ahead and do that. Share it with the person next to you. What gives you hope every day? Okay. Good, some good things. Everyone had Jesus as the answer? I don't know. It's okay if you didn't. It's okay. Now, when it comes to hope, I think a lot of people confuse optimism and hope. They confuse those two things. Optimism is good. I'm a pretty optimistic person. I like to be around optimistic people, right? Depressing people, though, those people get me down, right? But optimism tends to say things like, you know, things will be okay. Things will get better. Time heals all wounds. Just somehow things will kind of come together. But hope is different. Hope isn't optimism. Optimism tends to be more psychological. Hope is theological. Optimism tends to say of what I trust in what I can do. Hope is trusting in what God can do. Optimism is thinking about how I'm in control. But hope is different. Hope says how God is in control. And I think maybe just kind of confession here that sometimes optimistic people, they use their optimism in order to kind of be in denial of the reality that's around them. They don't want to face what's really going on. Hope is different. Hope is always based on reality. Hope goes around and hope says, yeah, it's bad. Situation's bad. Situation's really, really bad. I'm not sure how we're going to get out of this, right? But hope always says it's bad. It may say it's bad, but I believe God somehow is in control. That God has a purpose, that God has a plan, that God is not surprised by what's going on, that God can actually redeem the situation, that God can actually recycle the mess. Some of you, you're having a tough year. Maybe your marriage is slowly just going down this slide. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you're disappointed in a dream that just didn't pan out, and you feel a little hopeless. And Paul's here saying that, where do you get real hope? Where do you find a clarity of real hope? Paul says it's found in knowing Jesus. Why? Why do you need this? Because you can't live without hope. None of us can live without hope. We live on a broken planet, right? Nothing in this life ever works out perfectly. It just doesn't. There's no such thing as a perfect relationship. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect workplace. There's no such thing as a perfect strategic plan. Your plans haven't worked out perfectly, right? I was talking with someone last night. Our bodies, you know, as we grow older, for us older people, our bodies don't work perfectly, don't work out right. And so we see brokenness everywhere. We see broken families. We see broken people. We see broken relationships, broken dreams. In the midst of that, where do you find hope? How do you get up then every single day? And Paul says it's found in greater clarity in knowing God. I think it kind of works like this. You know, when we grow in knowing someone, in a relationship, we experience with God. We experience friendship with God. We experience God kind of coming through for us. We experience trusting, being able to trust in God. We experience his character, his love for us. And as you do, that trust begins to take place, to take root, to begin to grow. And that's where we can find hope. I think a psalm of King David is a really good example. In Psalm 42, Psalm 42 is one of the darkest moments in King David's life. This is later in his career as king. His son Absalom rebels against him. David has to flee the throne and the kingdom for his life. And this is what he says in Psalm 42. He writes, "My tears have been my food day and night." Pretty tough. "My tears have been my food day and night." His son has rebelled against him. His son is trying to take his throne. I mean, it's pretty bad. "My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And that's how we feel sometimes as Christians. We feel sometimes that the circumstances that we're in just mock us, just completely mock the idea that there is a God who loves us. Yet by the end of the poem, he writes this. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance." My countenance is my inner man, my inner soul, the inner person, the inner attitude. the help of my countenance and my God. That's how hope works. How hope works is that it's in the most despairing moments of your life that there is this unstoppable force of love and hope and belief that God is still God, that God can still save, that God can still make a difference, that God is still in control. Why? Because you've learned through time and time again that God is a God that you can trust. It's amazing how hope and despair can reside in the same heart. And so when you think about what you wrote down today, and there's no judgment, okay? In a sense, whatever you wrote down that gets you to wake up in the morning, in a sense, there's no right answer. Why? Because Paul says, I'm praying for you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is going to give you greater clarity on what your hope ought to be. And so he's saying, wherever we are, whatever you wrote down, it's okay. We're all part of this, on this journey. We're all in this, you know, growth curve where God is in your life and he's seeking to help you understand and have greater clarity on who and how, where you place your hope in. Some of us are going to put our hope in status, some of it in money, some of us in a title, some of us in a particular person, a loved one. All of these things, just to let you know, all of these things change, right? All of these things can shift. A hope that you had when you were 10, you know, you hope for a present or a toy or something like that, you know, that will change, you know, when you're 20. When you have 20, you have certain hopes, you know, and those will change when you get in your 30s. We need to learn to put our hope into something that will not change, that's eternal, and that is Jesus, and that is his love for you. May God give us clarity on that. The second thing that Paul prays for our hearts to see more clearly is this idea of inheritance. And this is really, really cool how Paul speaks about this. The way that we normally think of inheritance is we think that we are now, as we're in Christ and we come into a relationship with God, that we are co-heirs with God, right? That we now, with Jesus, we inherit eternal life. We inherit eternity. We inherit relationship with God, right? That's how we think about it. But look at what, again, how Paul writes this particular sentence. Paul prays that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance, right? He wants us to know what God's inheritance is. In what? And he describes it here. In his holy people. So who is his referring to? It refers to God. So if you read that sentence one more time, put in God with the pronouns, right? Is Paul prays that we may know the riches of God's inheritance in God's holy people. So here, it's God whose inheritance. What is this glorious inheritance? He says it. It's you. He says that I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will understand the inheritance that God has in you. It's the church, that God sees you as his glorious inheritance, okay? So just turn to the person next to you real quick and just say, you are glorious. You are glorious, all right? You are glorious. I know we can look at the person, you know, and say, yeah, not that glorious. Or, let's just take a second, all right? I want you to, seriously, look around the church, okay? Look around this body. Look at the people around. Seriously, you should be turning your heads, really. You should be looking all around you, okay? And I don't know, maybe you see some people, it's like, that's Jim back there who's always cranky, or, you know, there's Bob back there, and he just always wears the same shirt, or there's Susie back there, I don't know, she's really superficial, you know, and she's, there's somebody, you know, we can sit here and judge other people. And sometimes that's how we see church, that's how we walk to this place, and you judge the church too. And what Paul says is that I pray that we will all have greater clarity that the people around you are the glorious people of God, are the glorious church of God. You would come in here with a markedly different attitude if you saw the people around you as the glorious people of God. You would come in here with a markedly different attitude if the person that you don't like or the person who wronged you, and instead of seeing them as this evil person, this evil Christian hypocrite or whatever it might be, you see them as the glorious people of God. You would treat them absolutely differently, right? That's what Paul's praying for. He's saying that this, the eyes of our heart, will radically change. So that when we see the church, when you see the big C, right, and you see the little C, you're filled with hope. You're filled with great hope because the church is God's plan A for the redemption of the world. And you're going to see that the people of God, yeah, you can say like, man, we're just like this ragtag group. We're just like the disciples back then, 12 disciples. They weren't the most educated. They weren't the famous. They weren't the most gifted. They weren't the most talented. But God used them. God used the weak things of this world to show his power and his nature. He's doing that through us. He's doing that through our brokenness. He's doing that through our weakness. The church is not a perfect church, right? There's no such thing as a perfect church. If you go to a perfect church, right, I tell you, right, don't go there because you're going to mess it up, right? And if you're perfect, right, if you're a perfect Christian, don't come to this church. Just don't come here because you're going to make us all look bad. I hope that when we see the people around us, that you see the glorious people of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's what's happening. And we want to help each other be transformed more into the same image from one degree of glory to another. He's saying that in life, we should be moving from one degree, you're changing from one degree of glory into another. In other words, you're becoming more and more and more like the image of God. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. It doesn't come from ourselves. And Paul says we need to grow in this. Why do we need to grow in this? I think we need to grow in this because if we don't see ourselves that way, it's going to cause all kinds of problems. Let me just be open, just Trinitarian for a second, all right? You know, as a pastor, sometimes, just as a person, right? Sometimes I have voices. And I have these nagging voices that speak into my head from time to time. And those voices are seeking to clarify my particular identity. And they'll say things like, Roy, just stop kidding yourself. You don't have what it takes. You're just a hypocrite. You're not good enough. God doesn't want to bless you. God's, trying to always, put forth your sin and trying to rub it in your face, and he wants to make you suffer because you need to get taught another lesson. Sometimes those are the voices that seek to identify and speak to who I am. And if I were to listen to those voices are always going to take you to a really dark place, right? Kind of a lonely, shameful, isolated place. If that's how I saw myself, I wouldn't be able to function. I'd have no energy for life. What I need to do then is I need to practice praying. I needed to practice asking God, would you give me clarity? God, would you give me clarity on who you've called me to be, who you tell me that I am? And that's all the first section that we read in the past 2 weeks of Ephesians. Chosen, that I'm adopted, right? That I'm forgiven and clean, that I'm blameless and pure and righteous, not because of me, but because of him. And when it comes to sin, God is never trying to rub sin in my face. He's already paid for it on the cross. God isn't trying to rub it in. Because he's already rubbed it out, right? The old is gone. The new has come. And so now I have new life in him. That I have a Lord to follow. I have a destiny to follow. That I have a people to shepherd, a people to lead, a people to love, a family to love. I have a gospel to preach, a kingdom to proclaim, a people to love. And so do you, church. So do you. You have all of that too. And we may be called to different things. We may be called to different kinds, I guess, types of ministry with our different gifting, but every life, every person in this room has a profound calling and a profound destiny. And I pray that our search for significance is found in God's declaration of our significance, that we are his glorious inheritance. And I know that this is a lot, this, you know, harasses a lot of you. And whenever you hear those voices come, you just need to tell those voices to go to hell because that's where they came from. Just tell those voices they just need to go back to hell. Okay, and lastly, Paul prays that we would see more clearly God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Power. It's an important word as a Christian. He goes on to describe this kind of power, what it's like. He says the power, the quality, the quality and kind of quantity of this power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he's talking about God, when God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul's just praising God again, right? Paul prays that we would see more clearly that there is this power in us. There's the same kind of power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that somehow it's residing in here. And so that word, power in the Greek, it's the word dunamis. It's where we get dynamite, right? Bang. So does God have explosive power? Absolutely. I think he created the universe with a big bang. Does God have explosive power? Sure. It's with the power which he raised his son from the dead, and boom, the stone was removed. So as believers, is that what God wants us to do? As believers, is that what we do? Do we go around just kind of boom there and bang there and making our big, huge impact and splash in a meeting, in a core staff meeting, or wherever you're at work? That's what we're doing. We're just all about making a boom, big splash of power. Is that what it is? There's a saying that power corrupts, right? You ever heard that saying? Power corrupts, absolutely. Power corrupts, absolutely, right? I don't agree with that. Abraham Lincoln said this. Abraham Lincoln said, give a man power and you will reveal his true character. So I don't think that power, I agree with that. Power doesn't corrupt. Power simply reveals. If you give a person a position of power, and I've seen it over and over, I've just seen it so many times at church and the workplace too. You give a person a position of power, it reveals their character in how they use that position, how they use that power. So if we want to understand what is this power that's been given to us and how do we use it, we need to look at Jesus, right? So when you look at Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. A lot of you know this one. It's this kenosis, this poem. It's a very theological poem about what God did when he was full of his power. Philippians chapter 2, it says, Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, it's saying even though Jesus was God, he didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he had all this power, but he didn't think he was a big deal. He didn't think it was a huge deal. It wasn't something that he's trying to grasp and keep hold of. It says verse 7, but what did he do with this power? With all the power that he had as God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So he's able to come down. With all that power, he decided to not stay up in heaven, but instead he decided to come down in the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. He transformed himself into Jesus the man, right? Born of a Virgin Mary. In other words, God used all of his power to become like us in order to serve us. God uses his power to serve. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was committed, utterly committed to use his power to serve all the way to the point of death. When God was God, and when Jesus was God, and he is God, and he had all the power, what was revealed in how he used his power? Humility. Humility. God has always been the God of humility. God has always been the God of service and sacrifice. And at the very beginning of this theological poem, don't miss this, the Apostle Paul, he writes, have this attitude in yourselves. And then he goes on to say, the words I just read, Christ Jesus, who was God, came to serve. With all the power, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul's praying that we have clarity, that our power that God has given us is not meant so that we can strut around like a peacock. Any power that we have is meant to be in service and sacrifice to others. Servants of Jesus don't need to put all these plaques on their walls. Servants of Jesus don't need to have all these titles. Servants of Jesus don't need to have all this recognition. Servants of Jesus don't have to be like they have to be in a position of power. They don't have to measure their worth by their achievements. Because Paul knows, right, that in the human heart, we feel powerful if we can somehow brag about ourselves. And Paul says, I want you to have absolute clarity. The person that we find our strength, our power, the person that we can brag about is Jesus. And the only approval that we need is the Lord's approval. For some reason, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the way that we look at power and the way that, as Christians, the way that we're tempted to look at power. So I was thinking about an old cartoon that I used to watch called He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. Anybody ever watch He-Man? Okay, some of you? All right, good. All the older people, right? And so there's that one part that we all love in the show where he takes out his sword, right? And he says, can you say it with me? By the power of Grayskull, right? Whatever that is, right? Yeah. And so that's the transformative part. And so that's when he's already pretty buffed, but he becomes more buff. He gets stripped down, and he's got the tiger guy too. So everything's about being bigger and bigger and stronger and more powerful, right? So by the power of Grayskull, and I think of the sword. The sword is a great symbol of how the world and how most of the world understands power. It's by this. I mean, isn't that what the disciples wanted Jesus to do? The disciples wanted Jesus to take up the power and say, by the power of the kingdom of God, we're going to take over Rome. We're going to be the new power. We're going to usher in the kingdom of God, and that's how it's going to be. And what you need to remember is that there was a point in Jesus' life when near the Passion, when he had all the disciples gathered together, and he was going to do a meal with them. And he comes and he says, you know, actually all power and all authority has been put under my feet. And then what he did next was he got a bowl of water, and he took off his outer garb, and he started washing his disciples' feet. Such a markedly different understanding of what you do with your power. The power to lord it over people, to direct people and tell them what to do, or the power to serve, power to sacrifice, the power to love. And Paul is saying, where are you putting your trust in, church? Are you putting your trust in the kind of power that we're going to raise up the sword? Is that how we're going to lead? Is that how we're going to be part of this community? Is that how we're going to reach our community? Or do we trust enough that it's actually the basin and the towel that we need to take? Do we have clarity on that? Paul's praying that we'd all have greater clarity, that it's a towel and the basin that we need in order to usher in the kingdom of God, not something else. Two weeks ago, I asked, I emailed Fani, and I asked her, I said, hey, great job on the uniform drive, and I just wanted, she led it, and I wanted to just kind of give her a gift and recognize her and her small group for doing that. And then she emailed me, you know, a week later, and just saying, hey, thanks for the gesture, but we talked about it with our small group, and we really don't want a gift, and we don't really need to be appreciated, and that's fine. But after I just read the email, you know, after I read that email, I just took that moment. I just took a moment. I was just like, thanking God. Just thanking God for an attitude like that and a heart like that. So Fani, and your small group, you know, I'm not publicly going to give you a gift. I gave it to Esther last night. I just slipped it in her purse. And I'm not publicly appreciating you, okay, for leading that event, but our church might publicly appreciate you, right? You guys are just a great example, because that's really what we want a TG to do. TG is where discipleship is taking place. It's in our TGs where relational depth with God is happening, relational holiness with others, relational mission, and just what you guys did just kind of model all of that. So anyway, I'm not making a big deal out of it. I'm just making a statement. So when you have power, right? When you have power, it's the power to serve. And God is saying, that's what you use your power for. If you're the most powerful person in the room, you leverage that power for the person who's the least powerful person in the room. The power that God has given us is the power to love when you want to hate, the power to sacrifice instead of demanding our own rights, the power to forgive when you want to punish, the power to persevere when you want to give up, the power to have joy in the face of hardship, the power to laugh when there's such great disappointment, and the power to see God when all you feel is pain. Christian power is the most powerful thing because of its humility. Power that seeks to change your character into the humble image of God. And because of who you are becoming, because of Paul, who he hopes the church is becoming, he can say these final words in conclusion of chapter 1. He says, and God placed all things under his feet, right? God is the one who's the head. All these feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. And he calls the body the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church, the people around you, are the fullness of him, of God, who fills everything in every way. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? Do you see who you are, who you're becoming? You're full of hope, full of understanding your inheritance as the inheritance and the power that you have. Do you see, church, that our God is a God of hope? Not anything you work for, not anything that you need to please. And so I want you to do this week, okay, in your TGs, is to answer three questions. Okay, you can do this in your TGs. Next slide, please. In your TGs, you can ask these three questions. What are you tempted to hope in other than God? Because we need clarity. These are areas where God is giving us greater clarity. What are you tempted to hope in other than God? What emotions must God feel if he sees you as his inheritance? This is really important. For a lot of you, this is the feeling question, all right? What emotions must God feel if he sees you as his inheritance? And I think it's the reason I phrase it this way is because I think that when you begin to feel what God feels, then you begin to receive and see in your heart. It begins to melt your heart. Share a moment in the coming week where you want to exercise God's power. Not the power of the world, not the power of Grayskull, okay? But think about this coming week and think about the places where you have power, but you want to use your power differently. You want to use your power redemptively. You want to use your power in a very humble and yet at the same time powerful way this week. And ask your church, ask your TG to pray for you for that, okay? Share a moment in the coming week where you want to exercise God's power. Because the power that you have is the same power that Christ, that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead into humble service of others. Let's pray, guys. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for just amazing, 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 miraculous